Whenever, at any time, you're not joyful, you're not singing, I think the best remedy is to pray Psalm 51. I'm making it a practice. You know, when I get up, if there is no song in my mouth, if my heart is not, you know, happy, then, you know, I think time to go to Psalm 51, right? Because if you look at the full structure of this psalm, I was thinking God always wants us to be happy, right? It is the sin which deceives us, saying it will help us to be happy, but it will actually, you know, do the reverse. It will destroy the happiness that God wants to have. And David, he sinned, but after confessing his sin, he prays and expects that God will fill him with joy. And not ordinary kind of joy, a joy of overflowing, a joy of salvation. In fact, that joy will be so overflowing that he will go and teach sinners God's ways and they will turn to him. And then the joy will be so overflowing that he says that I will always sing. Right? You sing when you are joyful. And so David expects that God wants us to be happy. Why? Not just for the selfish reasons. So that only when we are happy, we will witness for him. Only when we are happy, we will sing and praise him. Right? So David here prays for that. And when you are high, no, anytime if you are not singing, if there is no song in our mouth, I think the best remedy, you may be trying something else to get rid of your boredom or get rid of your sadness, depression. No, I tell you the best remedy is go to Psalm 51. So we've seen 14 verses. I think the last time we looked at the verse 14, let me just remind you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David realizes he's done a big crime. He's incurred blood guiltiness, right? Guilt of bloodshed. And it's a big, horrible sin, the top sins, right? And God, he asks God to save him. And why should God save him? This man, as he's been praying, you know, he's been abiding in prayer. You know, it is said that when you abide in prayer, your faith grows by the exercise of prayer. Right? The more you abide, your faith keeps growing. So we see that very clearly here. This man, his faith has been growing by this prayer. He was all guilty and confessing and sad and, you know, he's saying, God, do not cast me from your presence and don't chase me away. Don't take your Holy Spirit. And he was so depressed. Verse 1 to 10. Now, the man is in another mold. He's as if, you know, he's gotten the faith. He's grown in faith as he progressed in this prayer. Now he kind of comes and says, verse 14, Lord, I've done this horrible blood guiltiness, but you are the God of my salvation. So save me even from blood guiltiness. And when God does that, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We, you know, when God forgives us, you know, we sin and God forgives us, we should never sing our own praises. Right? And I wonder Pharisees, like people who go and sing about their own love and their own devotion, their own things, you know. Have they had any sense of God's forgiveness, God's righteousness? If we are saved, our theme must be the Lord our righteousness, right? I just now we sang a song, my hope is built on nothing less, and I dare not trust on the sweetest frame. You know, I may have the most godly, sweetest mood, but I will not trust on that. I trust in the merits that I am accepted in the sight of God by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So I will sing of his righteousness. And he started sadly. Now we kind of see his faith is growing and his joy is growing. And that's why, you know, even you and I, when we are sad, the faith has come down, right? And maybe some sin we have committed, maybe some duty we have neglected. So it's time to go back to Psalm 51. When you pray and when you see God, your faith grows and so your joy grows. So verse 12, you know, he was saying, you know, he's growing actually. 12, he was saying, when you give me the joy of salvation, I will teach sinners. Now he's saying, I will sing. Right? Not only teach, but I will sing. And I'm not only sing, I will sing aloud. Because the true experience of forgiveness, you know, when, you know, you and I as saved people, when we experience the fresh sense of forgiveness, we cannot contain ourselves. I don't know about you, but I cannot contain myself, because the welling up of spiritual joy and the gratitude that wells up in our heart wants to find some vent out. And, you know, so how do I vent out the gratitude that's bubbling in me? And it will use different channels, right? Maybe I will teach the sinners thy ways. Maybe I will sing your praises. Not just sing, I will sing aloud. I will teach, sing, and I will be a doorkeeper in your house. I will, you know, wash some people's feet. I will do whatever I can, you know, all, you know, even if all put together, I will do it, because all that is very little to show the gratitude, right? I want to vent out that gratitude, because if we have the joy of forgiveness, a sense of a forgive sinner, there is no way, you know, we can contain it. It will come out. It will come out bubbling. That's what the sense of forgiveness will do. Then the Lord say, he is forgiven much, loves much. Because that woman, though harlot and society and nothing, was able to stop her from coming and serving Christ. Now somebody said, sin has a loud voice. And when God forgives us more and more, our thankfulness should be more louder and louder. And more channels we should find to serve. A great pardoned sinner will be a great server and a singer, we can say, right? So he says, I will sing with my tongue. The tongue, which Bible says, you know, the world of wickedness. It's hell. The tongue that was always used for cursing, grumbling. Now that tongue has become an instrument to glorify God. Okay, so that's verse 14. Verse 15, moving on. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. O Lord, you know, it seems like a repetition, but I think there is great passion here. You know, we in the men's meeting, Apostle Paul concludes 1 Timothy with this word, O Timothy. When we see all that, you know, we'll have to understand there is, you know, the inexpressible emotion. There is no words for that. When they don't find words, you know, they just rely on, oh. So let us see, what is this oh petition, right? What is he praying now? What is his petition? And as a result of that petition, what will be the result of that petition? Okay, what is this petition? He says, Lord, open up oh Lord, open my lips. Why can't he open his lips? Open your lips. You know, we keep cheating our children. Open your mouth. Open your lips. Why can't he open his mouth? Because he's not, we'll have to understand, this is poetic language, right? It is told in the Israel that the leper in Israel should not open his mouth, you know, when he's far away. And the only way he can open his mouth, and he can say one word two times, okay? He can say unclean, unclean, and then shut his mouth, because they believe even his opening mouth, the virus will spread, the disease will spread. So you just say, warn people, unclean, unclean, and shut your mouth. David kind of realizes, as a spiritual leper cast from the presence of God, he cannot speak anything but unclean things. No singing, no words of praise, no words of praise to God, or neither no words of grace to others, right? When we live in a backslidden state, when we live in a, you know, not conscious of God's presence, when we live in sin, what comes out of our mouth? Out of the fullness of heart, mouth speaks, right? It's all bitter words, it's all angry words, it's not constructive words, it's all cursing, blaming, no gracious building up words. In that state, we can open mouth, right? Yeah, we can open mouths to yawn, and we can open mouths to eat and scream and do all that. But we cannot open our mouth. We can even open our mouth to superficially, hypocritically sing God with a dull voice, right? All that we can do. But David's prayer is, Lord, if you heal my soul of my leprosy, of guilt and sin, and cleanse me, Notice he says, God, you have to open my mouth. You have to, when you open that, I will have all the freedom, all the fullness to praise, to declare your praise. Because right now, the sin has defiled him, defiled his soul, and that song or praise is not coming from his soul. It may come from his mouth, but it's not coming from the soul. So sin has defiled his soul. Sin has sealed up his lips, right, spiritually. I can blabber in the name of God, but I'll all be taking the Lord's name in vain. I'll just be sinning and just superficially sinning actually. But even singing God without, it will not come from my heart. I will be taking the Lord's name in vain and dishonoring you. But forgiveness, cleansing, restoration of joy will open my lips, Lord. Okay, there's a lot of emotion there. Oh Lord, open my lips. If you have to praise God, you know how David praises God, right? It's not like the dull praising that we do. You know, in Psalms we can see, bless the Lord, O my soul, that all that is in me, bless his holy name. And that kind of praise can only come from the soul, right? When the Lord fills our soul with the joy of salvation, and when he opens our lip, oh, what praise is that? The whole being will be caught up in praise. Whole being. And now that is shut, right? The man who was singing with all the praise, now his mouth is shut. So he's saying, open it. So that's the petition. Open thou my lips. And what is the result of that? Lord, if you will do it, my mouth shall show forth your praises. Declare or show forth or herald. NKJV says, show forth. Tongue, verse 14, he said, tongue, I will sing aloud of your righteousness. Now he's showing the mouth will show forth the praises. Now we kind of see the tragedy of sin here, right? Now see what all sin does. We were created to praise God. Every day when we get up, right? You know, our mouths were created to praise God. Hearts were created to praise God. You know, what damage sin can do? You know, if something was created, let's say, I don't know what example, you know, extempo I'm thinking, what example can I give? Let's say a music system was supposed to praise God, you know, sing, right, give nice music. Let's say it is giving some other thing, you know, it's just sparks and all that is coming. What a horrible state it is. Similarly, you and I were created to praise God. Our mouths were created to praise God. It completely changes that, you know. And look at the horrible thing. We may shut our mouths by our sin, but we can't again open it, right? God alone should open it. We can probably cut our hand and throw it, but, you know, putting it back is not possible. Same way, spiritually, we can, by a silly sin, running after some silly sin, we may lose our song, but we can't get it back unless God gives it. That's the horror of sin. So David, realizing that, he's not asking, you know, to do something with this, you know, physiological structure as if God, you know, just put a clip or opened my mouth. No, that's not what he's saying, so that he could sing. You know, doesn't mean he has a throat pain like me so that, you know, clear my throat. No, it's a poetic language. What is he saying? Lord, do everything in my conscience, washing my guilt. All that he's been praying, right? Wash my guilt. Give me a clean heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. Change my old disposition so that I am filled with the joyful praise. All that he's been praying. Why do we confess our sins so that we can feel happy, we can feel joyful? No, David doesn't stop there, right? He's saying, I want to teach sinners, but then Lord, please open my mouth, wash my sins so that when I go to your worship, I can sing and show forth your praises, right? Lips will be engaged in show forth your praises. I was thinking, you know, where do you find a man when he's praising God? He can show forth the praise, right? What does that mean? Show forth, you know. And there is a Psalm 40:40. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And when I sing, many will see it. Well, how do you see a song? How do you show forth a song? That seems like a strange language, right? Have you ever seen a song? You know, we only hear the song, but what does it mean, seeing a song? Show forth your praises, you know. What does it mean, showing a song? Well, when you see a song, whatever that song, right, when you see that song is genuine and it's coming from the whole being of a person, the whole life has been touched by the delivering power of God, and you see that person singing, you will see that song. You know how? You will not just see sound coming from that mouth or the lips shaking. You will see them praise God in a way where their whole being is filled with joy and gratitude and worship. You will notice that in their body language, every part of their body is engaged, caught up in singing. And you know, they have to probably control themselves so they don't dance, right? Follow the regulative principle. But you know, if you allow them, they will dance. But they're controlling and they are singing. Every part of the body and cell is engaged. And you can see that face so filled with joy and satisfaction, as if they are doing the most pleasing thing in their life, the thing for which they live for. That song may be very simple, and you know, it may be a song they've sung 100 times, but when you see them sing in that spirit, emotions have found, the song may be very simple words, but their emotions have found a channel through those words, and they express it and sing it. That's when you see a song, right? That's how you see a song. When you see them singing, you see the praises of God. They are filled with angels, you know. You kind of always sense the angels standing in the presence of God, and they are filled with love and gratitude and fervor, so much of fervor that they are burning in their body, right? You know, they are full of flame because of the love and gratitude they have. So when the believer sings like that, you know, we can see a song. You can see their song. You know, have you seen a song? Can people see a song when we sing God, sing our praises to God? So apparently David has this in mind. So he says, Lord, open my lips. When you do that, when you clear my conscience, when you give me a clean heart, when you sustain me, then when I praise, I will show forth thy praise. And like Psalm 40, they will see my song. Sinner, shut my lips. Grace alone, your forgiveness alone can open it. So that's the explanation of that beautiful verse. Let me conclude with some applications, right? What do we learn? Last week, I know some would have felt, you know, I scolded a bit, but I think it's not scolding, it's more of a burden sharing. See, one of the yearnings of my heart, for that matter, any pastor's heart, you know, why do they labor? Why do they teach God's word? So that the people may understand, obey and grow in God and be blessed by it, and then they may be seen as a people who show forth the excellencies of God, who open their lips in praise to God. So, you know, I was not actually scolding, but I was actually exhorting people. You know, I hear statements like, even within a church, people like saying, okay, talking about worship, oh, still there is prayer going on. Still the singing is going on. Sermon has not started. So let's relax, you know. Let's go. You know, we are not late. It's very sad. It's very sad. See, when we gather as church, we need to stop thinking prayer and singing to be just an introduction to sermon. That's a horrible thing. All the three elements are divinely constituted worship elements. Five elements, sorry. Number one, prayer, singing, reading of scripture, communion, and the preaching of God's word are divinely ordained elements of worship. A confession says each of these are means of grace, and none of that we should take it lightly, because only God has ordained those things. And you know, and those have to be conducted with obedience, with godly fear and fervency. That's what our confession says. I was teaching at Divya. You know, I was telling them, when a man murders 10 people, one side. There is another man who worships God in vain, right? He plays around with the worship of God. Who do you think has more guilt? There is a murderer who's murdered 10 people, and here is a guy who's played around with the worship of God, who's taken the Lord's name in vain, who's broken the first tablet. At a worldly horizontal level, the murderer may get the punishment, but from God's sight, the man who breaks the first tablet worships, you know, God has said, worship me, no other gods. I should be the object of your worship. And the second commandment, he talks about the method of the worship, right? You should worship no other idols. I have ordained my worship. Just follow my method. And the manner of worship, third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And he adds a punishment there. You who takes the Lord's name in vain will never go unpunished. He will never be guiltless. Right? If you play around, some of us, you know, may be playing around with fire. We come to worship with a careless heart. We may be, instead of receiving the blessing, may face the chastisements of the Lord for taking the Lord's name in vain. Because, you know, some Hindus, you know, they say Deva Kuttam. You know, they are very scared of that. You know, and you know, Deva Kuttam is too much in our Christianity, because, you know, Jews had great fear for that. Men like Jephthah, he was ready to sacrifice even his daughter for what? Because he didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. He's made an oath and he doesn't want to play around with the God's first tablet. And we have no sense of that. Don't play with the worship of God. Oh, God should make us serious about his worship. Come with a godly fear. Come with a prepared heart. If you want the blessing of God, take the worship of God seriously. And, you know, those of us who lead, you know, probably the whole week, we should think about the glorious attributes of God whenever we get time and what he has done, and probably study the attributes of God or what God has done, right? And some truth that has really, you know, you should actually prepare your heart for coming and leading, because unless you are in the presence of God, you can't lead the other people in the presence of God, right? As leading, you call, it's a call to worship, right? So, but you should be a worshiping person so that you can call. So come with a prayerful spirit, abide in the spirit, and come with a heart full of gratitude and emotion, and, you know, that's how you lead, because that's how you have to worship God. And those who read the scripture, you know, a long time I remember, the old timers remember, in fact, I would have two sermons in Tamil service, you know, there was one short sermon. After reading of a passage, you know, we'll have regular reading, and after reading of the passage, I will explain that old passage, the context, very, very briefly, 10 minutes. And in fact, all week I would spend, you know, understanding even the subsequent passages, and then prefer a brief, small, powerful summary. I think, you know, men who want to read the passage, don't just come because I can read it. No, you're going to read the scripture, the words of the living God. And, you know, why don't you spend some time, you know, okay, 10 verses, 15 verses, what does that verse say? Probably spend some time, read some commentary, read some, and prefer a very powerful, short introduction. In such a way, when you say that introduction, people will be forced to listen to what you're reading. Right? When you read with meaning, and when you, that reading itself will has to be lively. You know, you read and, you know, read two or three, you know, before coming, read, or at least the best, you know, least thing we could do is read two or three times before we come. And we have a pronunciation problem, you know, I do that, I put the Tamil audio Bible, and then put that verses, and then listen to that, and then understand if I'm pronouncing everything properly. Even the reading of scripture, read once or twice, and you know, all this God will, don't you think God will see all this? Don't you think God takes all this seriously? These are divinely appointed means of worship. You can't play around with this worship, divinely appointed. Those people can play around, but here I think we have to be careful. All this God abundantly, you know, when the time we take, the preparation and, you know, reading of the scripture when we come, we should be very careful about that. And God will abundantly bless when we are careful. And all others who sit as audience, what is the job? Our job is to sleep, right? Conducting, they should prepare. and reading, they will read. But what is our job? What do we do? We don't do anything, right? But we have to be engaged. That's worship. You can't just come and, you know, be a passive person there. When the prayer is done, you'll have to say Amen after the prayer and say it loud. When the brother is praying and, you know, leading in prayer, and, you know, we'll have to avoid all kinds of distraction and join him, because the prayer is raised in behalf of the church. He can pray at home, but he's praying there in behalf of the church, in behalf of me. And we'll have to join him. And when he's praying, you know, I remember when I was praying, when there were people who would sit in front of me and say, "Yes, Lord, Amen, Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus." How it strengthens and encourages the person. When that person will be praying and there will be pin drop silence, and wonder, that person praying will wonder whether all have left the church, right? No? So what does he feel? Okay, let's finish the prayer as soon as possible. No, we should kind of, you know, motivate him to pray, motivate him to raise up with the request with more fervor. That we can do, right? Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm not asking you to scream, but, you know, small Amen. Thank you, Lord. And yes, Lord, those things we can do. The living God is among us and watching us. And, you know, we should not incur the Devakutam, like I said, God word guilt, right? Singing before the sermon. You know, sometimes I feel, you know, our singing, we put people to sleep. And then I have to come and wake them up. We don't sing in Tamil, English service, but in Tamil we do. So we used to sing actually two songs. Now we reduced it to one. But when we sing, we should give that time. That's when we respond, right? We respond when we're joining the prayer and saying Amen and encouraging that brother to pray. And then we sing. We have to get all our energies, all our attention. And if there is a song, we send it in the group. Why do we send it? So that you may practice it once. You may listen to it. Look at the lyrics. And then, you know, John, I've been, you know, torturing him at home that you've gone wrong there, you've gone wrong here. He's learning, but, you know, I'm not happy. But I think we should all make our efforts. I realize, you know, I'm not asking you to scream again. You know, it's not a matter of volume, right? I understand there are various degrees of volume. I'm not talking about singing loud. Sometimes loudness can be irritating, right? You know, because the pastor will scold, let's scream. Okay, that's very easy. But there is a quality of reality that will burst forth in even the very face, right, when we are praising the living God from our heart. That's what I'm asking. That is not there. So that people can see, the scripture teaches that God inhabits the praises of his people. God dwells in the midst of the praises of people. When we come together, one of the most essential elements of worship is that united praise that we lift to the living God. The eternal, immortal, self-existent, only wise God, he comes in our midst. He doesn't go to parliament. He's not promised there. He doesn't go to the richest people's club, the United Nations, and all the mega churches, wrong churches. No, God is in this place where people worship him with truth and spirit. 2 Corinthians says, I will walk among them and dwell among them. I will be their God. If men worshipping dead idol, which has no feeling, no sight, if they are so earnest and filled with fervor, he's a living God. And he sees us when we come there. And when we worship him with all our heart, lifting our voice and preparedness, how we have prepared our heart and come, he will respond and bless us. And how should we worship him? Think about it. Revelation says that Jesus Christ walks among the lampstand. He's nowhere else. He's in our church. And he hung on the cross, and it was promised to him that he will see the travail of his soul. After all he suffered, and he comes for the fruit among us, and he sees our kind of worship. Oh, if he recognized all that, how glorious our worship will be. The false churches may have all kinds of vibrant worship, man-made, artificial. That's not what I'm talking about. All the drums and guitars and, you know, you pay big money for the orchestra band and all the professional, people who are not born again. They may come and sing with loud and sweetest voice, but God is not interested. He wants the praises of His redeemed people. You know how we should sing, right? Maybe, you know, for 3 months you should all read Psalm 100 and come to church. 100, remember, it's a number for police, right? Before coming to church, ring that number, ring that psalm and come. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, His presence with singing. You should come with singing. Know the Lord is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Do you just open the gate with thanksgiving and walk the steps with thanksgiving? Please come like that. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations. I think the right way to come to God is come with thanksgiving and praise. We should ask God to forgive all the unpreparedness, all the dull way of coming, and just like David, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, fill me with the joy of salvation, so that I can come and open my lips so that I can show forth Your praise. Show forth how gracious You are. Alter anything in me that hinders me from coming with a song. Remove my shy habit. Remove my cold heart, dull heart, any unconfessed sin, so that in a way I praise You, Lord, may it come from my deepest soul. It is everyone's responsibility, right? It's not one person. It's all corporate responsibility. If we get 10 people into the church who have not spent the time in the Word, they have not oriented themselves with the greatness of God before coming to worship, not thought about, but they come with all bitterness and anger and fighting and with wife and husband, no sense of God's forgiveness so that they can bear with their spouses or children. They come with unprepared heart, unconfessed. Maybe the scurry and hurry of getting ready to the church, and you come off in a rush and their lips even won't open. Maybe artificially it will open. Oh, they may sit through the motions, right? But heart is cold and barren. You know, and minds will be distracted in 101 ways. You know, that disease, you know, if you have some 5 people like that, that contagion disease, dullness will spread. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by that. And that spiritual Holy Spirit will leave us with a general spirit of dullness if we grieve Him. Do you see, you know, how important, you know, oh, what glorious blessing it is to come in the midst of people who are all electric, you know, with the praises of God, and they open their mouth and you can see their song. May God bless us and make us a church like that. It's like, you know, our faces are filled with delight to worship Him, and it's a picture of heaven, right? That's what heaven is. Heaven, all the angels are so filled with the praise. It's like, you know, God has made the church to become a practice and a stepping stone for heaven, right? It's like, you know, every week. And I don't think we have begun the first step of worship, right? Can I ask you, can we start the journey of improving our worship, right? Increasing, when I say not the elements, you know, that we should never do. But, you know, how can we improve the worship? How can we be more fervent, more prepared, more godly, come with... step by step, each of us, right? People who lead in worship, you know, people who sing, people who read the scriptures, you know, how can week by week, can I be more prayerful? Can I be more prayerful than I was? Let's not make it a habit like we brush the teeth, so we go to church and that's the regular habit. Oh, I know how to lead the worship. I know how to pray. Some people just open the mouth, tap, you know, water will come. Some people open their mouth, blah, 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 words will come, praise you, Lord, thank you, Lord, Jesus. No, pray with understanding. What does that mean? You think about what you're going to pray. Prepare and come with, you know, sense and come with emotions. So, you know, so that when we come like that, when an unbeliever comes in such a church, when he sees the alertness, the devotion, the singing, and that's when, you know, the energy, he will feel that these are not dead zombies. There's some energy here. There is some, you know, presence here, right? And it's all our responsibility. So will you purpose in your heart tonight, just like David, oh Lord, open my lips, that my mouth shall show forth Your praise. May we all pray this prayer. Let's pray.